Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read verses 65 through 72 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 119, 65 through 72. Preacher wanted me to note that verse 71 will be the text verse. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for our church. Lord, this morning this place was just busy and exciting and people everywhere. God, I believe you were pleased. And yet, there are hundreds and hundreds and probably well over 1,000 people here today, and every person has a need. Some have needs that they don't even know they have yet. God, I pray that you be with our preacher, filling with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning's sermon may be one of the oddest sermons I have ever preached. For many, many years, I have wanted to preach a sermon on this subject, but was a bit intimidated for more than one reason regarding it. But I'm going to do it because I feel like it is necessary and it will help some people. I call the sermon, its title is, A Sermon About Cancer. A Sermon About Cancer. Now, I need to hurry. There's a lot that I want to say. I'll be teaching primarily this morning. I'll not be wild if you came and said, boy, you ought to come watch this guy. Sometimes he swings from the chandeliers and walks across the pews. I won't be doing any of that this morning. But you come back, and I'll make sure it happens at some point in the near future. But I want to help us today. I really, really do. For a couple of years, I searched for a sermon or a message of instruction from a preacher about this subject. I couldn't find anything anywhere. And I just feel like, and please, I don't claim to know all about this subject. Have mercy on me and my feeble attempt of helping some people that I love. Maybe this could be considered a sermon about your burdens. I have, and so you know, I have a dear, dear personal friend of mine. He is a doctor. He is respected all around the world. He heads up the oncology division of a top clinic in the world, and he and I have spoken on this issue and this matter. I just want to help people. That's all I want to do. I get criticized sometimes because of the simplicity and the practicality of my sermons, and I receive that criticism gladly. I want to teach in such a way that even a child can understand. I want to teach in such a way that when we leave from church, we can put into practice what has been taught. I think you'll find that to be the case this morning. The sermon that I'm about to preach, the material I'm about to teach, it could be applied to anyone who may be suffering with a terminal illness. And may I say, not all cancer will cause you to pass away. Not at all. Not all cancer is terminal. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not about to give a bunch of medical advice, just so you know. I am a spiritual doctor. And I'm going to give all of us somewhat of a spiritual prescription this morning throughout the sermon. Now, I have been closely associated with people that have gone through and suffered with this illness, this sickness called cancer. I've watched it. I've gone through it with my family members. I have personal family members that have passed away and others that have been healed and gone through this thing of cancer. I have many preacher friends and their families that I have helped and counseled and encouraged through this thing called cancer. have personal friends, and of course we have church members that have faced and do face this. Oh, not many years ago, my sweet wife, she had two brothers and a sister-in-law, all passed away from cancer in an 18-month span. Just about every 6 months, she faced another that passed away from this thing called cancer. I have friends all over the world who have either won their battles with cancer and lived on, or some that lived on in heaven in regard to the final result of their cancer, but all around the world. Now, it's my hope that this sermon will be passed around and that it will help cancer patients and victims and their families everywhere. How many of you have had cancer, or you have a family member or a close friend who has had or have at this time this disease called cancer? Would you raise your hand? It's everywhere. Now, do me a favor, please. Again, be merciful. Let me teach and let me say some things. I fear a little bit those of you that are healthy and that are surrounded by health that you'll not listen to me, and you may distract somebody that desperately needs this. I fear a little bit the younger you are, the less you understand the complexity and the hurt and the fact that people really need someone to help them with this issue. And so young people listen, healthy people listen, those of you that go through life somewhat protected, let me tell you, you don't know. You say, well, I don't need this. You don't know that you're not going to need this. And if nothing else, you say, well, I'm a picture of health and my family history is all health. Well, let me tell you something. There are all sorts of people out there that need somebody to love them, that understand something about this. And if you're a picture of health, you ought to thank God for it. And then you ought to want to learn everything you can to help somebody else with it. Again, if you came to hear a dynamic sermon this morning, you're not going to get that. What you are going to get is you're going to get a sermon from somebody who tries to help people, who's watched people and the suffering, and somebody that just wants to try to make it go a little better, help people be a little healthier, and to let people know that you love them. And that's what I want for you. Listen to me, if you will. You know, it affects us all sooner or later. Not necessarily that we end up with cancer, though we may, but somebody we know is going to have it. Somebody in our family, some friend's going to have it. Recently, we had some excellent reports. Mrs. Betty Berman got a real good report from her doctor recently about her cancer. Brother Bajan got a good report recently about his cancer, for which we're grateful. I go back, Mrs. Owens and I were talking, I think it was in her late 20s, early 30s. She began to lose vision in one of her eyes. And the feeling in her legs, there was something odd going on, and we took her to a local doctor that sent us to a clinic, that sent us to another clinic, and they had diagnosed her with a tumor in her pituitary gland of her brain. And I'll tell you what, all of a sudden, that which did not scare me, didn't interest me, and I really had no time for it, I had time for it. All of a sudden, that which I thought happened to everybody else, now it was at my house. And from that day to this, I've decided whether we're healthy or not, we better care about other people. We better try to help them. And so, you know, the Lord has been very gracious to us concerning it. She's been back to the doctor since after some things that we have done to try to help her and to give her a clean bill of health. So Mrs. Owens' brain is fine. Mine is the one that's all goofed up now. And all the people said, amen, I know, I know. Now, let me be practical for a little while, and you stick with me, if you will. What exactly is cancer? Cancer is somewhat a general term for more than 155 different kinds of diseases, if you will. Cancer is characterized by an uncontrolled growth of abnormal cells in different parts of the body. These abnormalities can spread to other parts of the body. There is fast-growing cancer, medium-growing cancer, and slow-growing cancer. Each cancer is labeled with a type, a grade, and a stage. The type, that has to do with the cell type. Usually, the type is labeled after what they call a biopsy. Sometimes they can determine the type by having someone's blood drawn. Now you say, what's a biopsy? A biopsy is a retrieving of a sample of that cell for diagnosis. So there's three things. There's the type, there's the grade and there's the stage. You say, well, what is the stage? And some of you have heard that terminology. What stage is it? The stage of cancer is basically determined on how many organs are affected by that cancer. The more organs that are affected, the more serious the cancer. There are five stages. They have stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4, and stage 5. Stage 5 is the most serious. That makes sense to you? All right. Then there's the grade. That's the third part, the grade. Now, remember, the stage of cancer is basically determined on how many organs are affected. The grade of a tumor is defined by how much each organ has been affected by the cancer. So there's how many, that's the stage, how much, that's the grade. Now, cure is based on many things. When it comes to this thing called cancer, the cure is based on many things. Let me explain to you what is right at the top of the list for cure. God. Now, other things that affect the cure is going to be the type of cancer, the stage in which we find the cancer, the grade. What kinds of cures are used? The health otherwise of the patient. If someone is diagnosed with cancer, but they're extremely healthy in all other arenas, that can help some. The age of the patient may have something to do with the cure, but let me tell you again, all the way, way up, way at the top of the list is God. It's God. So, I said, what is cancer? Cancer is characterized by an uncontrolled growth of abnormal cells in different parts of the body. It spreads. They have ways of ranking it or rating it. Number two, let me give you my very first piece of advice about cancer. Make sure you are saved. You see, we will all face death someday. We will all face it someday. The Bible says you must be born again. If you want to go to heaven when you pass, which may be when you're 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 70, 80, 90, you may live to 100. Doesn't matter how long you live, you better just make sure you're saved so that you can go to heaven when you do. The Bible says in John 3:7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That's not an option. You say, I thought you were going to talk to us about cancer. I'm telling you, the very first thing you need to do is you need to get born again. You need to get born again. Your cancer may or may not take your life, but one day you will face the issue of death with or without cancer. And you're going to want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the greatest preparation for one's death is the salvation of your soul. Salvation helps us to go through the tough times of this life and prepares us for the next life as well. Salvation gives us a wonderful place called heaven to look forward to in the next life, even if we're not going there anytime soon. Salvation assures us of a home in heaven. Let me tell you a little bit about heaven, though. Heaven is a place where there is no more sickness. Heaven is a place where there is no more dying, no more pain, no more hospitals, no more medicine. And thank God, no cancer in heaven. And so receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior helps you to get the greatest physician ever on your medical team and staff. God is the great physician. He is the healer of healers. He created your body. And we want all the help from him. And just so you know, when you go seeking help for all the diseases and you go to the hospitals and the clinics and the pharmacies, that costs you some money. But let me tell you something about God and God's help. He's available, and he'll help you, and you won't get a bill in the mail at the end of the month. Now, I want to do something, if I may. Many people in our congregation, they already know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Some here may not today. I want to recommend to you salvation, but to those that may even hear this sermon by way of maybe a CD or elsewhere on the internet, I would like to recommend that if you're not saved, that you get born again. And here's what you have to know. First of all, you need to know that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For someone to be born again, they first must realize that everyone's a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned against God. That's the first step to getting born again. Number two, you need to realize that there's a penalty for your sin. There's a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, because of our sin, we need a Savior. And the penalty for our sin is death and hell, separated from God for all eternity. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, everyone's a sinner, and there is a penalty for that sin, and we've heard of that penalty before. It is separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Somebody has to tell you the truth about this thing. So I recommend to all of us that if you're not saved, you get born again. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for your sin. The third thing I want you to realize is that Jesus Christ paid that penalty for you. He's already paid the penalty for you. Romans 6:23, earlier we read it, where it said, for the wages of sin is death. But that verse goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I'm a sinner and there's a penalty for my sin, but Jesus Christ paid that penalty for me. It says, but the gift of God. It's not something you work for. It's something that has been paid for by another, and it is a gift. You receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He made heaven available to you. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God is telling us here that we are sinners, and there's a penalty for that sin, but Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. Now, next step, and the final step is this. We need to ask Jesus to come into our heart and be our Savior, to forgive us of our sin. And that's basically receiving the gift that he made available through his death, his burial, and resurrection. He paid your ticket to heaven for you. He paid your sin debt for you. The Bible says this. Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, it says, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here God tells us, if you'll realize you're a sinner, and you realize there's a penalty to your sin, if you'll realize that Jesus paid that penalty with his death, burial, and resurrection, if you'll turn to him and say, I know I can't save myself, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven when I die. God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Savior. At that moment, Jesus Christ will come into your heart. You will be saved. And if you die, based on that thing called salvation, you'll go to heaven. Now, we're all going to face death sooner or later. It's simple. It's as simple as this. You just say a little prayer. Now, the Bible says you need to mean that prayer in your heart. I often talk to people about their salvation. And when we get down to this point, I'll say to them, would you like, I could help you, I could lead you in a prayer. But it has to be your prayer. It's got to come from your heart. This isn't something you're saying to please me. It's something you're saying to God. So you go to heaven when you die. And many people say, preacher, help me with the prayer. And I'll help them. And I'll say, repeat after me. And they'll repeat after me. I'll say, dear Jesus. They'll say, dear Jesus. I'll say, forgive me of my sin. They'll repeat, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my heart and be my Savior. And be my Savior. Take me to heaven when I die, Lord. Take me to heaven when I die, Lord. They'll pray that prayer. I'll say amen. They'll say amen. And the Bible says that if they meant it in their heart, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please know now, let me explain something to you. Let's say there's somebody sitting in my midst right now and you say, preacher, I have cancer, and they tell me it may take my life. And I said, God, save my life. Hang on right there. We're not talking about saving your life. I'm talking about saving your soul. You see, I've met many people. I've met people that have been to war, and they found themselves in a foxhole, and they thought they were going to die, and they cried out to God and said, God, get me out of this. And I ask them, are you saved? They say, well, God got me out of a mess. I was going to die. I'm not asking if God got you out of a physical mess. I'm asking if God has saved your soul. And folks, there's a difference. Now, I am all for us saving your body. But I have to tell you, more important than the saving of the body is the saving of the soul, because your soul, you're going to live on forever somewhere, heaven or hell, and salvation of your soul means eternity in heaven. And so, we're not talking here just about the saving of your life. We're talking about the saving of your soul. Hey, and just so you know, I'll give you a little something that you'll like about this. I've got a little bonus for you. It's called security. Because once you're saved, the Bible teaches, once God saves you, hey, if you had to save yourself, you'd mess it up. But because God's the one that did all the saving, He never messes it up. Once you get saved, it's a done deal, signed, sealed, and delivered, and now you're on your way to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. Did you know that that verse in Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be. Hey, if you meant it, He did it, it's done, you're going to heaven. So, it's eternal life, the Bible says. It's everlasting life. Now, so you trust Christ as Savior. He saves you. Now you're going to heaven. You don't have to redo it over and over and over again. Now, if salvation were man-made, we'd be redoing it continuously. But because salvation is God-made, if you go to Him and you do what He told you to do to get salvation, He saves you once and for all, and that's done. It's behind you. Say, then what do I do? Well, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That doesn't save you. It's just a step of obedience. And then if I were you, I'd find me a good old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church and join it and let the people help you. Because you're going to need help, especially if you're facing a terminal illness. You may need some help. So I said this. I said, number one, I said, what is cancer? We know it has to do with the abnormal growth in some cells, and it spreads throughout the body. I said, number two, what's my first piece of advice? If you're not saved, I'd recommend that you get saved right away. And we're not just trying to save your body, we're trying to save your soul. Now, we're interested in saving your body, but let's get you born again so you go to heaven someday, whether your cancer takes your life or not. Number three. Let me explain something to you that I want you to understand. Cancer is not necessarily the result of your sin.
Right.
Cancer is not necessarily the result of your sin. Some people may say, you're sick because of your sin. Well, way, way back when Adam and Eve goofed up, the human body back then began to deteriorate, and I suppose that all sickness is a result of sin, but sometimes people want to come along and say to you, you're so bad, you're so evil, you're sick because of your sin. Now, if I were you, I'd be real, real careful ever saying that to anybody. That's not necessarily true. And if it were true that somebody were sick because of their sin, there's only one who knows that, and His name is God. And I've taken a good look at everybody that's here this morning, and I've seen no one that looks to me like you might be God. In John chapter 9, we see an account of a man who was blind. And Jesus answers a question about this man's long-term illness. Matter of fact, this man was born blind. He's now a grown adult. And Jesus goes to answer a question about somebody with long-term illness. In John chapter 9, verse number 3, listen to what Jesus said to somebody that had been sick a long time. He said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So here's somebody that had suffered from long-term illness. Somebody may have come along and said, this guy is blind because of him, or because his mom and dad did something bad. And Jesus said, neither is this man blind because of a sin that he committed, or is he blind because of a sin that his mom and dad committed. Jesus said, this man is blind because of the works of God. And so, I feel it's wrong for anyone to cast judgment upon another regarding their cancer. You say, well, I feel like I'm sick because of my sin. Fine, you go ahead and feel that way about your own sickness, but you leave the rest of us alone, buddy. Because you're not God. Now, let me say, I believe the Bible teaches that God does chastise us. I believe the Bible teaches that God will correct us. And there are times when God may step in and people may suffer loss and sickness, and it may be as a result of their sin. I'm merely saying to you, though, you can't determine if my sickness is because of my sin, and I can't determine if your sickness is because of your sin. And so we need to be very careful how we handle that approach of, hey, he's sick because of his sin. Maybe or maybe not, but you're not God. That'll have to be between him and God. Let me go on, number four. You say, well, Brother Owens, why would decent, why would good people suffer with cancer? You say, I know people that they're saved and they're Christians and they try to do right, and but then they now they're suffering with cancer. Just so you all know, cancer knows no boundaries. It knows no boundaries. So both so-called good people and so-called bad people get it. And just so I might throw this in, there's none of us that are real good. You say, compared to who? The perfect one, Jesus. But you say, but I know some good folks, and they love God, and they come to church, and they tell others about Jesus, and they give their tithes and their offerings, and they're decent people. And why? Why does it come upon good people? Well, I just have to tell you, I'm going to give you some reasons why. But we started out with a verse from Psalm 119:71 where it says, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God wants us all to learn something from it. I'm just sure of that. No incident comes in life without God wanting us to grow because of it. So God has a reason. And let me tell you all something. If everyone will look at me and give me your attention, listen to me real carefully. I'm going to say something. If I knew that you were dying from cancer, and if I knew that it were self-inflicted by you, if I were able to say that you're dying from cancer and it's because of your sin, or maybe someone said you're dying from cancer because you smoke cigarettes or whatever, and that has now caused you lung cancer and you're dying, you're looking at a preacher that even if your sickness is self-inflicted, I still love you and I still want to help you. Did you know that people that have self-inflicted pain still have pain? We sometimes get self-righteous and casting judgment. Sure, if you caused it, you shouldn't have done that. But I don't know of anybody that's sick unto death that said, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go make myself sick unto death because of my behavior. And people that suffer from self-inflicted pain, they hurt too. Sometimes maybe they need someone to love them more than anybody else, because when the good people, as we call them, suffer, folks run to their aid, but when bad people suffer, they're very lonely. And I believe in righteousness, and I believe in doing right and living right. I want to tell you something. When people are hurting, somebody needs to love them, even if they cause their own pain. I will not stand in the way of God's judgment, nor will I judge God about his judgment. But God didn't, hey, God told me just to love folks. Try to help people. You say, preacher, why is it, though, that good people can suffer from something like this? Let me give you some reasons. I wish I had time to go into this in depth. I can't. But may I recommend to you good people that you not find yourself mad at God if you're ever diagnosed with cancer or you have cancer? You say, why would I be mad? I think sometimes people can take this attitude. Here I've been serving God, and I've been diagnosed with cancer, and I've got this friend that they live in the world, and they don't care about God. They're healthy. I'm sick. They don't love God. I do. May I say to you, you need to be very, very careful with your attitude right there at that time. You see, Psalm 73:3 says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You need to be very, very careful that when you look out and see somebody else that's healthy, and here you are doing the best you can to serve God, and you look out there and you say of or to them, you don't even do anything for God and you're healthy, and here I do something for God and I'm sick. You may take your eyes off of them and you and look to God and say, what are you doing, God? I'd recommend you never question God. God knows what he's doing. And the Bible says here, you be careful that you do not envy the foolish. You be careful that you do not see and say, look, they're prosperous and I'm not. Let me remind you, if you're a born-again Christian, you are far prosperous than that lost person in the world that's healthy. Why do good people suffer with something like this? I think good people suffer with cancer so they can better learn the Word of God. Psalm 119:71, our text verse says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'm going to make you all a promise. Anybody in here that's ever had cancer and came through, went through it with the Lord, you got to digging into your Bible like you never had before. You started claiming verses and saying, you know what, that's my book, that's my God. God, I want to show you something I found in your book this morning. Well, one of the reasons maybe is because God will get us closer to his word. You say, why do good people suffer with cancer? I think sometimes it's because they can then learn of the help of the Lord. They learn of the help of the Lord as a result of their illness. Psalm 116, verse number 6 says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Yes. Well, you find out that you have a terminal illness, and suddenly you're brought low. You feel low. But that lowness can all of a sudden make you realize how bad you need God. And there are some people in life who have never truly relied on God until they became so sick nobody could help them but God. And I'd hate for any of us to have to go through that, but let me tell you something. Truly needing God is a wonderful thing. Why is it we go to him who can help us most last? We depend on ourselves and everything else under the sun, and then we finally say, well, I've tried everything, might as well try God. Don't try God. Live for God. Believe in God. Have faith in God. Why do good people suffer with something like cancer? I think good people suffer with cancer so that the works of God can be seen. Earlier, we told a story in John chapter 9 about the man that was born blind, and later on in life, somebody said, well, what, this guy was born blind. It's because of his sin. It's because of his parents' sin. No, Jesus said in John 9:3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God shall be manifest in him. I can't tell you why you have cancer, someone you love had cancer, but I can tell you this, God intended for the works of God to be made known as a result of that illness. Somewhere along the line, that illness was to produce something for God. Your illness is to produce something for God. The word, the works of God be made manifest, that means somewhere in your illness, God is to get glory, God is to be exalted, God is to be made real to somebody, but there is a reason, and the reason has something to do with God's will for your life and God being glorified in your life. Let me go on. Why do good people suffer from cancer? I think it's so that God can become their strength. Psalm 73, verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. God, often when we think we're strong, we don't need him, so he does not get to be strong for us. But when we know we're weak, then we need him. So maybe that sickness comes for the purpose of God strengthening us. Hey, let me go on. Good people suffer with cancer to learn what is really important in life. You know, when you're facing a terminal illness, all of a sudden you begin to figure out what's really important. You'll figure it out real fast what's really important. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I know all sorts of people who say, I'll give up my house, I'll give up my car, I'll give up anything to have my health back. Suddenly, when we're facing death, we realize what is really important. We're saying, bring my kids to me, bring my family to me, help me to love people. It's not all about big cars and big houses and big boats and impressing your next door neighbors all of a sudden. It's all about people and God. Yeah. And they go on, good people suffer from cancer to learn patience. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Good people suffer with cancer because it can actually produce joy. The Bible says in Psalm 35, for his anger endured for but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. You find out that even in sickness, God has a way of producing a joy that you never had before. Matter of fact, I think sometimes the reason why we don't have as much joy as what we should is because we don't realize what's important in life. We are so attached to the things of life, we don't realize what is really important. Some of us, if we get sick, suddenly we'll get a joy out of being with our husband, or get a joy out of being with our wife, or get a joy out of being with our grandchildren. It's not about things anymore. Again, it goes back to life being all about people and God. Good people suffer with cancer because I think it strengthens their prayer life. Isaiah 26:16 says, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. You get cancer, you're going to learn to pray. You're suddenly going to believe in prayer. You're going to be asking people to pray. You never talked about prayer before. I think good people suffer with cancer so they can learn to help others through their cancer someday. You may be suffering because you're going to help somebody else. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. See, I'm trying to answer the question is, how is it that somebody that's a decent, good person could possibly face this tragic thing of cancer? I can't tell you why somebody might have cancer, but I can tell you there's an awful lot of good, and there is something in it that God is trying to get out of it. Good people may suffer from cancer because it produces a chance to win others to Christ. Philippians 1:12 says, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which have happened unto me are falling out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I know people that have been sick as a result of it. They won someone to Christ at the hospital who would probably never have been won had that person not been sick. You say, but that doesn't seem like a good exchange. Let me tell you something. A physical pain to save someone's soul for all eternity, I mean, there is no comparison. A soul is far more valuable than someone's physical pain. I think good people could suffer with cancer so that they could show other people by example how to suffer with dignity. I actually believe there are people that suffer in life because God knew that you had what it took to suffer properly, and God wanted to use you as an example to show other people not to lose their dignity, give up on God, quit on God, run from God during a time of suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7 says, And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. Here it says somebody had suffered affliction so that somebody else could learn how to suffer. I think God could let good people suffer with cancer because it will purify their lives and the lives of the people around them. Job chapter 23, verse number 10 says, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let me tell you something. You get sick all of a sudden. You start sorting through your life real quick and trying to figure out what needs to be changed. Yesterday morning at the men's prayer meeting, Brother Young led us in a song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. And I'll tell you, you get sick, and all of a sudden you started getting everything out of your life that you know should not be there. And some of you that have loved ones that are sick, you better start sorting through your life and see what needs to be taken out of your life, because sickness may have come to purify us so we're more like the Savior. See, when we think we're going to live forever, we live like we think we're going to live forever. We just live it up and think, well, I'll get right with God later. Well, if you think suddenly you're going to pass from something, you all of a sudden start figuring life out. I think good people can suffer from cancer because it may even keep them from sin. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I happen to believe that it may be, listen to this logic. We get sick as a result of our sickness. We clean up our lives. Now our sickness has kept us from sin. And I would rather be clean with my Savior I'd rather be clean with my Savior than clean and have a whole body. Have a whole relationship with God over a whole body. You know what I'd do? Some of you that you're listening to this sermon, I've raced through, almost a couple dozen of reasons why someone might suffer with cancer. Somebody needs to get the CD. You need to listen to it. Write those verses down. You need to study those verses. You need to memorize those verses and let one of those verses help you if you're facing this thing. So what have we discussed so far? It's just a sermon about cancer. We talked about what is cancer. I told you, secondly, my first advice was that you get saved. We said, thirdly, cancer is not necessarily the result of your sin. I said, fourthly, why would good people suffer with cancer? And I just gave you a long list. Let me go on to number five. Number five. People who face cancer, I'm talking about patients, I'm talking about families, I'm talking about friends. I want to recommend to you that you learn to read. R-E-A-D, read. Learn to read. Say what? Uh-huh. Learn to read. Let me start out, and an obvious point for a preacher, if you, your family, your friends are struggling with this thing of cancer or a long-term illness, maybe a terminal illness, you better read. You better start out by reading your Bible. Stay in God's book. The Bible is a spiritual antibiotic. The Bible is a healer. The Bible is a medicine. The Bible is it is both a physical and a spiritual medical journal. And you say, wonder if I become too sick to read, then have someone read to you. But stay in your Bible. Wonder if I have no one to read to me, then you go ahead and you purchase the Bible on CD, and you get you a CD player, and you put it right by your bed, and you keep listening to the Word of God over and over and over and over and over again. See, man is made up of body, soul, and spirit, and you better keep the couple parts of soul and spirit healthy. It will contribute to the health of the body. But my point here is you need to read. First of all, let me recommend that you read your Bible. If you have a friend or you have a family member or you yourself have been diagnosed with some type of cancer, I think it's probably wise that you begin to read some about the illness. Good. Knowledge will strengthen you. Knowledge will give you some confidence. Knowledge gives us a strength that we don't normally have. Read about the disease. Go to the library, get some books. Go to the internet. Ask your doctor to recommend some books. I would make sure you read material that's current. I would read books that are easy to understand, something that's written so that the average everyday person like you and I could understand them. See, here's what happens. When somebody gets ill unto death, especially cancer, you feel like your life is suddenly out of control. Now, if you'll read, it will help you to figure out what parts of your health and what parts of life you can still have control over. You have to kind of face the disease. We need to know a little bit about that which challenges us. You need to learn about your opponent. You know something? The thing that attacks us in our Christian life is the devil, and if you'll stay in your Bible, the Bible will teach you about the wiles of the devil so you know how to fight the devil. When you get sick with cancer, as you study about it, it's going to help you to understand your opponent a little bit, and it'll help you to know how to fight that physical opponent or the one that wants to destroy you. Let me go on. Point number six. I want you, everybody, to stay awake. Of course, I'm not running and screaming all over the place, but I want you to listen to me now. Number six. I'd recommend this. If you go and you see a doctor and the doctor says to you it's cancer, I usually recommend that someone get a second opinion. That's just always been my policy as a pastor. Now, a second opinion is not mandatory. It's just advisable. I would say you get a second opinion, and in some cases, maybe even a third opinion. That's up to you. Now, I wouldn't waste time. If they say that it's cancer, I would not waste a bunch of time to get that second or third opinion. I'd get on it right away. I wouldn't delay it forever. But usually, the sooner the better, but it is just my recommendation. I've been counseling people about their health for many, many years. When somebody comes to me with a terminal illness, before I would say, oh, sure, that's it, I would say, have you gotten a second opinion or maybe even a third? You do with it what you want, but that's just been my recommendation. Number seven, I found out that the better the hospital or clinic, usually the better the treatment. That's just practical. But I say number seven, the better the hospital or the better the clinic, the better the treatment. You may do what you want, but I just go for the best. Sometimes small town hospitals can't meet your needs. Sometimes they can. But the better the hospital, the better the clinic, usually the better the doctor, the better the treatment. The technology of today is amazing and has increased the proper diagnosis and the cure rate greatly. But I think it makes common sense. The more capable the doctor, the more capable the equipment, the more capable the hospital, the better your chance of understanding what you face and how to get through it. Let me go on. Number eight. I think you ought to pray and ask God to heal you. But I think you ought to also let him know that you're going to love him and serve him even if he does not heal you. I approach this a little different maybe than some. I think you ought to go and say, God, heal me. And then I think God also ought to know, but God, if you don't heal me, I will still keep a good attitude. I will still serve you. I will still love you. Your healing me, God, has nothing to do with my commitment to you. James chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here the Bible's talking about praying for someone who's not been well. And I think that if you're discovered with cancer, I think you ought to begin to pray and ask God to heal you. I think here it talks about having your pastor pray for you. One of the word elder there is talking about the pastor or the pastors of the church. But I'm going to tell you something. If I were you, I wouldn't be trying to cut off a deal with God. Some people say, oh God, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you forever. You should have been serving him forever with or without healing. You say, well, it's too late for that. I've wasted the first 40 years of my life. It's not too late for that from here on out. So if you want to go to him, you can go to him and say, I'll serve you forever. But I think it ought to be, I'll serve you forever, whether I live or die. Right. Tell him you'll love him no matter what. Healing or no healing. Tell him you'll serve him no matter what. Healing or no healing. Tell him that you will serve him, pain or no pain. Good. You see, sometimes we want to use God like a credit card. Time to cash in here. I think God is looking for Christians that are going to serve him no matter what.
Right.
And I think the best way to get your prayer answered about healing, if that is God's choice, folks, you all have to understand something. I'm not the one that determines whether God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God's the one that determines that. And go to him and beg him for healing. That's fine. I think God told us to do that. But I think sometimes we get to throwing at God these deals in life. Why don't you just go ahead and say, God, you can have everything no matter what happens. God, you can have all of me no matter what happens. God, you just take all of me, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I'm sick or healthy, alive or dead. You just have all of me. Now, God, I'd like to be healed. But I trust you. Let me go on. Number 9. I'm going to recommend that if you have cancer, your family has cancer, that you stay in church. You stay in church. Let your church become your support group. Thank God for the local New Testament church. Our church is our family. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as a man or some is. Let your pastor become your, or one of the pastors of your church become your support group leader and seek counsel and get encouragement. You need the church. And let me tell you, if you ever miss a sermon down at the church, where whatever church you go to, if you miss a sermon because you're ill, you just could not come to church, you ought to get the sermon on CD and listen to it. Those of you that say, I can't come back to church on Wednesday night, my work schedule or my health, then you ought to get the Wednesday night sermon and listen to it. If you say, I know people that will say, I really wish I could be there. Then they never listen to one sermon CD that they missed. Don't you tell me you really wish you could be here when you could at least get the CD and listen to it, and you're not. You don't pacify my understanding of how determined you are to be here by saying, I wish I could, but it don't have anything to do with what went on. Let me tell you this about church. I say, stay in church. Let your church become your support group. I would recommend that if you're very ill with cancer or whatever the illness, that you try to save yourself for church. Say, what do you mean save yourself for church? Look, if you're real, real ill and your energy level's down, you then, if you want to be in church, you're going to have to save some, you got to bank some energy prior to the service so you can get to the service. You say, I really want to go to church on Sunday morning. We went out shopping to the mall, and we were out till midnight, and I was just too sick Sunday morning to come to church. Well, maybe you shouldn't have gone to the mall. Hey, listen, prepare your clothes far enough in advance that preparation doesn't wear you out. And some of you say, what? Yeah, if you've never been that sick, you don't know how the simple thing of just getting your clothes ready can wear you down so much that you, by the time you get dressed, you don't feel like coming to church. So do it far enough in advance that you don't use it as an excuse not to come. Take a nap before church. Let me get this right for you right here. Not during church. Wake up! Take a nap before church. Hey, plan your food and medicine so you're not sick during church. There's a way to plan your medicine. There's a way to plan so that you eat your food so that you don't come to church or that your church time is miserable for you because you're sick. Pray about coming to church. I don't mean should I or shouldn't I. Pray about God give me the strength I'm going to. Pace your activities prior to church so you have strength. Set where you're comfortable. Participate when you arrive the best that you can, but don't participate so much at the beginning that you have to leave halfway through. Pace your energy so you can come to church. Let your church become your support group. Let your pastor become the leader of your support group, and let the Bible become your support group reading materials, and you're pretty well on your way to some success. Let me go on. I got to hurry now. Stay with me. Number 10. I think you ought to work at keeping joy in your life. Work at keeping joy in your life. You say, why? Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, if you know something about the bones, inside the bones are bone marrow, and that helps produce blood. It has to do with your blood and your blood health. So God said, if you want help, we already know that the blood cells and the cells of the body can, they can all interact in regard to the health of the body. And here it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We need to keep your spirit up, because I believe if we can keep your spirit up, it can have something to do with your healing. And I've had more than one medical doctor say to me, hey, if you can just help them to have a desire to live, I think they'll live. But if they do not have a desire to live, they may not make it has something to do with the spirit of the person. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person that's happy while they have cancer are going to live, but you got a better shot at it. Read in your Bible about joy. Memorize scriptures about joy. Stay away from negative people. Stay away from negative television shows. Hey, look, if you're sitting in the hospital and you feel like you're dying from cancer, don't watch every negative thing on the television you can find. It'll lower your spirit and it will dry your bones. Stay away from negative radio shows. Say, well, what am I going to watch? Watch Andy Griffith. Watch Gomer Pyle. Shazam! Look to laugh. Hey, sick person, look to laugh. Look to that. Hey, and look to make others laugh. I'm going to give this to you. I need to hurry. I found this. I think it's kind of stupid and kind of funny. Somebody making a little mockery of new work rules for employment. These are not serious. You'll see that. New work rules for employment. Sickness and related leave for sickness. It says, we will no longer accept the doctor's statement as proof of sickness. If you're able to go to the doctor, you're able to come to work. Regarding surgery, operations are now banned. As long as you are an employee here, you will need all your organs. You should not consider removing anything. We hired you intact. To have something removed constitutes a breach of employment. We need all of you. Regarding your death, this will be accepted as an excuse. However, we require at least a 2-week notice, as it is your duty to train your replacement. Stay with me now. Don't get mad at me. The overuse of the restroom time. Entirely too much time is being spent in the restroom. In the future, we will follow and practice going in alphabetical order. For instance, all employees whose names begin with A will go from A 8 until 8:10 p.m. Employees whose names begin with B will go to the restroom from 8:10 to 8:20 and so on. If you're unable to go while you're allowed of time, it will be necessary to wait until the next day when your turn comes again. In extreme emergencies, employees may swap with their co-worker, but both employer and supervisor must approve in writing this exchange. In addition, there is now a strict 3-minute limit in the restroom. At the end of the 3-minute, an alarm will sound, the paper products will retract, the stall doors will open, and you will be escorted back to your machine or office desk. And may we end by saying thank you for your loyalty to our company. We are here to provide a positive employment experience. Therefore, all questions, comments, concerns, complaints, frustrations, irritations, aggravations, insinuations, allegations, accusations, contemplations, or input should be directed elsewhere. Have a nice week. Love the management. Let me keep going. If someone has cancer, someone's badly ill, let me recommend to you, don't quit living. Don't quit living. Keep your schedule as normal as possible. Nobody wants you to jeopardize your health, but try to keep your schedule as best that you can. Don't run. Don't run from church too much. Don't run from the public too much. Don't quit on life. And I'll tell you why I say this. Some people get so depressed about the possibility of death that they miss the life that they have left. I believe you ought to keep yourself some long-term goals. You say, well, they told me I would die from this. You go ahead and make you some long-term goals anyway, because if it was not God that told you would die from this, you don't know for sure you're going to die from this. I've had many a person say to me, they told me I'm going to die, and they're in this auditorium today, alive and well, and still living their life. So you may want to get you some long-term goals that the medical profession won't understand, but God understands. Somebody in here needs to say, you know what? I've got a grandchild over here at Martinsburg Christian Academy, and I will see that grandchild walk across the platform and get their diploma someday. I'm planning on staying alive. A little bit of that grit will go a long way in getting you back on your feet. Now, cancer treatments. I want to tell you, first of all, I believe that God can heal. I believe there are some wonderful natural cures, and I personally might start there first. If I knew that I was not well, I would probably see what I could do naturally. I believe medicine can be good as well. There are some that don't believe in any kind of medicine. I'm not like that. But that will be between you and your family and the Lord. And we should all be careful telling someone else what they should do about their healing. They're going to have to make that decision. There are all sorts of people in here that would pass judgment in a moment on everybody else about how it ought to be healed. And guess what? You get to pick what you're going to do, and they're going to pick what they get to do. And you just have to leave it to them. Should I get surgery? Should it be radiation or chemotherapy or a blood transfusion or a bone marrow transplant? I think you're going to have to get with your family, and you get with your God, and you make that decision. In regard to the natural diets and cleanses, and it uses the body's own immune system to help. And you know, what we put in our body has an awful lot to do with how our body functions. But let me say, there are, in the medical profession, they would tell you that there are basically three goals for cancer treatment: the cure, maybe a prolonged life, or a reduction of the unwanted symptoms of the cancer. But our ultimate goal is to just fulfill the will of God. That's our goal. Realize that some treatments also, let me throw this in here, some of you need to realize that if somebody's undergoing some type of a treatment, it may affect them some emotionally, especially if they're tired and they're weary. Give them a free pass. They're a little extra testy, and you just need to realize that they're not well. I'm not justifying people that have a bad attitude while they're sick. I'm just saying if it does happen, we should give a little credence to the fact that they're not feeling well. Let me go on. Number 13, stay with me now. Let people help you. If you find yourself sick, if you find yourself diagnosed with cancer, let people help you. And then you do this. And sometimes it's our pride that won't allow us to get help. Do this. If you're not well, let somebody help you with the determination that after you get well, you're going to go help somebody else. And if you're well right now, don't be afraid to get involved and help somebody that's not well. You may need help someday. You may need to reap what you have sown in regard to your goodness. But don't let your pride stop you from receiving help. If you need some help, get some help. Let somebody help you keep things in your life under control. Sometimes it's not pride. You just hate to inconvenience others. And I think we have a lot of good people that just don't want to inconvenience someone else. You're a good person. Well, let people, hey, listen, let somebody help you, because it'd be good for them then. You know, what else can people do? If somebody finds out you're sick and you have cancer, they can't cure you. So they want to be able to express their love. And maybe that expression might be to come by and help you with the house, or come by and help you work on the car a little bit. It's an expression of love. So let people help you. Let me move on. I've got to hurry. Number next. Don't become totally self-centered if you are diagnosed with cancer. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. As your pastor and as maybe the leader of the church support group, let me tell you something. We'll pray for you, and God bless you, and we don't want you to be sick, and we'll do what we can to contribute. But if you're not careful, you become so self-centered, you'll make yourself even worse than what you are. Anytime we become stingy in life, we hurt ourselves. You work at getting, hey, listen, get well for others. You encourage others. If you're sick with cancer, keep on trying to win souls. Keep praying for other people. Help others as much as you can. And realize you're not the only one suffering. Someone else has a worse situation than you, and you could at least care for them. So if you get sick, don't become totally self-centered, and don't let life all be all about you. That's never healthy for a Christian. Let me go on. I'm going to read some verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to give you some text verses that can help somebody that's going through a tough time health-wise. For instance, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." A good verse. Let me give you some others. Isaiah 40, verse 29 through 31 is an excellent verse. Somebody needs to look it up later on. An excellent verse to help somebody going through long-term illness. Psalm 41:3 is the same. Matthew 10:31, Luke 12:32, Philippians 1:21, and 1 Peter 5:7. Excellent verses about illness and long-term illness and cancer. Let me give you another. And I know you're tired. Usually your programs are over with in about 45 minutes and you don't have a remote control to shut me off. And you didn't get a restroom break and you don't have a bowl of chips. And I realize this is not the cinema and you're not at home with your widescreen TV, but there is something wide on your screen right now. And that's me. But I desperately want you to stay with me. I want to finish this, and I don't want to cut it short because I think it's so important. Let me go on. Number 16. If you've gone through cancer before and you're facing it again, you should be stronger this time. You should be stronger this time. You say, "That's unfair." That's all right. I want you to be stronger this time. You be stronger this time. You've been through it once. Let's go through it again. But you don't have much choice. Yeah, it's like you're a veteran, and be tough. You now know what to do. Do it. Now, let me tell you this. Every Christian, Christians don't quit. Don't you quit on God, and don't you quit on your life, and don't you quit on your husband, don't you quit on your wife. Don't you quit now. You stick with it. You use what you have learned and get through that thing. I thank God I have a friend. Her name is Carol. She had taken care of three or four very, very close relatives, all of which that ended up passing away from their cancer. And she suffered through it, and she was their caretaker, every one of them, from the time of diagnosis all the way to the end. All the way to the end. One day she called me, and she was crying, and she said, "Brother Owens," she said, "I now have cancer." I said, "Oh my. I feel for you." And this is what she said. She said, "Better me than anybody else." She said, "Because I know what to do." She said, "Brother Owens, I would rather it come upon me than come upon some unsuspecting, untrained person." And I thought, what powerful Christianity. I would rather suffer through it because I know what to do than to see somebody that'll have no help and have no knowledge and not know what to do. That's out of my league in Christianity, I'll tell you right now. Hey, you say, "Preacher, what could we do to help someone? Wonder if there's somebody that we love. Wonder if there's somebody that we know, a friend, a family member that have cancer." Let me give you a couple things and we're done. We're going home. First of all, you pray for them. Secondly, if you have somebody you love and they're going through cancer, you constantly share with them the good news of life. Give them positive things. Then may I say, don't judge them according to their illness and concerning their illness and sin. That's just not right. You won't help them. Number next, help them to get to church and help encourage them. They may need some help getting to church. Number next, you say, "What could I do to help somebody that's not well?" You get right with God. You say, "I'm not the one that's sick." Who knows? Is it possible that they are? To get you right with God? Number next, help them to do for others. If you know somebody that's ill with cancer and they would like to do some things for other people, but maybe they don't have the way physically to do it, you help them to do it. Why? Because of the fulfillment that will come to them that will encourage them to make them spiritually healthy. Let me tell you this also. You're going to need to understand if somebody's very, very sick, they can't always be entertaining you at their house. They need to rest. You keeping them up all night won't make them healthy. Give them space. Let me tell you something else you can do for them. Make sure you tell them that you love them. Tell them that you love them. Do little jobs and run errands for them. And I'll tell you something else. You'll have to be careful how often you ask them how they're feeling. Somebody's not well, and they're trying to get victory over some of the depression that comes along with it, and every single person, every 5 minutes says, "How you feeling? How you feeling? How you feeling? How you feeling?" They're going to say, "I was feeling real good before I came to church. I didn't even know I was sick until you reminded me I was sick, and then she reminded me that I was sick, and then she reminded me that I was sick, and then he reminded me that I was sick. I think I need to go home. I'm sick." you, some of you need to get this CD. You need to give it to people and let it help people. Well, let me tell you, one of the greatest things you could do for anybody that has cancer is you need to check and see if they're born again and lead them to Jesus Christ. I'm finished. I wish I had a little more time. I don't, and I won't take it. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ to save you, whether you're sick or not, with a terminal illness, if you will, if you're not saved, you need to get born again. You need to get born again. Don't make life put you through catastrophe to realize how frail life is. Let's realize we're all one breath away from death. We ought to get saved. Now, I don't say that to make the morning morbid. Really, it's a happy occurrence. All you got to do is get saved, and everything will be all right in the end. We're sure of that. I apologize if you came this morning and you expected to hear something else, and I know I told you maybe one of the oddest sermons I've ever preached in my life, but I felt very pressed to do it. I want to help us. I want to help people. If you're here and you're not saved, we want you to get saved. Maybe somebody this morning will need the altar for a moment. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe some of you need to adjust your behavior toward illness. I don't know. Yours or somebody else's. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.